Thank you, Ken, Darren. Good morning, everyone. Our songs this morning and some of the pictures that we saw from ABK really help us to connect what we're going to be doing next in this half hour ahead. And the picture that you see is the work of an artist, German artist, by the name of Menzel. And the thought of this picture is one that I hope you will connect with me on as we look at it. And the idea is that the artist missed something. And I'm going to ask Dave to let me help me with my remote and also the monitors out here. But the problem with the picture is that it wasn't finished. It was incomplete. And as we think about things that are missing, things that are incomplete, we need to ask ourselves a simple question, and that is there something that's incomplete in my life? Am I missing something? In January and February, a lot of the messages here at Bethel were from the book of Malachi. And Malachi is the last book in our Old Testament. And after you read all of those 39 books and you come to the end of the Old Testament, you realize that there's something missing. There's an incompleteness to it. Malachi said these words, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." A better day was coming. The Old Testament centered around the nation of Israel and how God dealt with them. And yet there was something missing. And for 400 years, they waited for someone to come, for a message to come from heaven, for light to shine in the darkness. And this morning, I would like you to turn with me to the last book of our Bible. We've been looking at the last book of the Old Testament. I'd like us to go to the book of Revelation this morning, to the very last chapter, Revelation chapter 22. And I'd like us to consider what's missing and what's still to come. I'd like us to read together. If you have your Bible, turn there to verse 12 of Revelation 22. And John the Apostle is coming to the end of this last book of the New Testament. And the word in Revelation means to unveil or uncover. And when you read the title to this book in Italian, it's the word apocalypse. And it is that word that sort of has that terrible meaning in English, that there's something dreadful coming. And that is true. This world is in trouble, but God has a remedy. People have great problems in their lives, but God has a solution. And it's all found in a person. It's the one that we're going to read about this morning. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is his voice speaking in Revelation 22 and verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says," and these are the words of Jesus again, "surely I am coming quickly." And may the Lord bless his word to us. The man that drew that last painting was a German artist by the name of Adolf Menzel. And Menzel completed over 1,000 works in the 1800s. It says on his tombstone, lived from 1815 to 1905. And the birds obviously found him. And it seems to me that he's a man that I know very little about. I don't know if anybody here has ever heard of him before. But he did paint a famous painting about Frederick the Great. And I'd like to read a little story about this painting because it's significant for what it's missing. Menzel was in Breslau, Germany, and he was one of the outstanding German artists of the day. And in the Berlin Art Gallery hangs this painting, which is Frederick the Great talking to his generals. So you see, there's something not quite right in this painting. We see the generals, we see the details, but the one in the center is missing. There's a faint charcoal outline that indicates the artist's intentions. He had skillfully and tediously drawn in each general, colorfully, with the uniforms, but he left the king until the end. Perhaps he thought he wasn't ready to portray the king in the crowning work of his life. He wanted it to be just perfect. But Menzel died before he was able to finish. Isn't that like so many people today? They put in all the generals, and they leave the king to the last. Good intentions grow more faint every day. They mean to put the king in the center someday, but somehow they never get around to it and enter into eternity with their hopes as faded as the charcoal sketch on Menzel's canvas. So the problem is that he forgot the king. Have you forgotten the king? When we leave the Old Testament, it says the Son of Righteousness is still coming. That's a description of the Lord Jesus. We read in the book of Revelation, the very last page of our Bible, that he is coming. And it's a reminder to us that it's easy to forget the king. Our reminder this morning is not to forget him. Let's look at the descriptions we have of the Lord Jesus in Revelation 22. And of course, the big question in life is, who is he? He even asked that question, who do men say that I am? Well, we have a description of him in Revelation 22. And he says, I am coming quickly. And then he says, I am. We have at least five descriptions of him in the end of our Bible. People often wonder, is he going to come? We look at the world and we look at conditions the way they are, and it's agreed that we have a problem. And Jesus said, I am the solution to that problem, and I am coming quickly. Well, that's been 2,000 years. It doesn't seem that time has the same significance to God that it does to us. We tend to be very time-oriented, and you know, we need to be somewhere at a certain time, and we're always rushing to get there. But God's timing is perfect, and he takes his time because eternity is at stake, where every person will be one day. The Lord Jesus describes himself beautifully in this portion. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the Greek letters for the first and last letter of the alphabet. I am A to Z, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. When we look at the book of Revelation, we see a book that has conclusions or endings. The beginnings were back in the book of Genesis, the Garden of Eden. You know, we see the book of Genesis start off with the garden. And it ends up, unfortunately, in a graveyard. Sad commentary on what sin does. Yet when we come to the Garden of Eden in its new form, where the tree of life is at the end of the Bible, we see a garden again. And instead of death, we see life. We see man separated from God in the beginning because of sin and death. And at the end, we see God bringing his people back together. So we have a lot of conclusions that are summed up. And it's great to go to the last chapter of a book. If you read a book and you're like me, sometimes you want to just read the last paragraph of the book so you're not going to be disappointed and wonder, should I read this book? And it's a spoiler. This is kind of a spoiler, but God wants us to be aware of what the ending is. And he said, I'm the beginning and the end. He starts off the book of Revelation with that same thought. He says, I'm the first and the last. And he says, and I have the keys, by the way. If you're wondering who owns it all, it's God. We're just borrowing earth for a while. This is God's creation. We just happen to be here for this 100 years or so that we're on earth. And this is a reminder that he is the beginning. He is the end. He is the first. He is the last. Another lovely description. And we only see this twice in our Bible. Twice in our Bible. Where the Lord refers to himself as Jesus. His name is mentioned over and over again. But only two times in our Bible do we see these words, I, Jesus, referring to himself as the Savior. Jehovah is salvation is what Jesus means. Jesus is salvation. And here he refers to himself as Jesus. And he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. We're being reminded by Jesus this morning that he is the Savior. The second mention of this particular thought is found in the book of Acts, actually. The Apostle Paul was on a business trip, and as some people have happened to them on business trips, unexpected things happen. And for Saul, an unexpected thing happened on the way to Damascus. He encountered the one that he'd been persecuting. And Saul said to him, who are you? And the voice that came from heaven was, I am Jesus. Two times the Lord refers to himself that way. I am Jesus. Have you ever asked God that question, who are you? The answer to that question is this. God is not only our Father, but God is the Son of God. And he would answer the question to you this morning, I am Jesus. And I would add this little footnote, and I love you. That's what the book is all about. And I love you. I'm Jesus. That's what we have on the very last page of our Bible. These reminders, you know, when you're packing off your kids to go on a trip, especially if they're going to ABK for the summer. By the way, did you pack your toothbrush? And what about clean underwear? And what about toothpaste? And you give them a checklist. This is our checklist. Don't forget who I am. And don't forget that I love you. But he also says, don't forget that I am the Son of God. I am the root and the offspring of David, he says. He is David's root. In other words, he came before David. Right? That's what happens. You have a root in the ground, and eventually something's going to grow from that root. And from it, you have fruit. That's the way it's supposed to work. First the root, then the fruit. And Jesus said, I am the root of David, but I'm also the offspring of David. I came before David. In fact, I produced David. I'm the creator. But I'm the offspring of David. He reminds us by this statement that he is not only the Son of God, he's also the Son of Man. His deity and his humanity. And then we have this description, I am the bright and morning star. On your bulletin, you see the lighthouse, the light. The picture of light is a beautiful image for us to be able to appreciate the contrast between that and darkness. He is the Son of righteousness, but he is the bright morning star. Before that sun rises in the morning, you may have seen it, but Venus is often low in the horizon, and there it is. It's the morning star. And it tells you something very significant. The sun is going to rise. It's a clue that sunrise is imminent. It's a clue there's going to be a great change from the darkness. It's a transition change. And Jesus said, I am the bright and morning star. We see that expression, the I am, and it is the Hebrew expression of God's name. He is the self-existent one, Jehovah, the Lord. You'll see it in your Bibles in capital letters in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, Lord or Jehovah. I am. And we see the Lord Jesus using that expression in the Gospel of John especially, and here at the end of Revelation. The bright and morning star. I love sunshine. I love to look at the stars. And when I see a picture like this, it reminds me that there is a better day ahead than the night that was before. The Bible says this, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And this is a reminder to us as we read the last page of our Bible. There's a better day coming. Jesus said, I am coming. That's what's going to make it better. I am coming. I'm going to move to the next one. Oftentimes when we think about the Lord, we have to ask questions. And the Lord asked questions. And turn to Matthew 22 in your Bibles, please. And just looking at this whole concept of the Lord Jesus being the root and offspring of David. In Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus is having a chat with a few different religious people. You ever talk to religious people? It's amazing the ideas that religious people have. And so the Lord spoke to three groups of people in Matthew 22. Spoke to people that were followers of sort of Herod, and they were Herodians. There were people that were also very religious. They were called Sadducees, and then there were Pharisees. And these are different Hebrew religious groups. And he was having a discussion with them because they were asking him questions. And so finally, it was his turn after he answered all their questions. It's interesting, you know, they couldn't stump him. He had all the answers. And so then he asked these questions in Matthew chapter 22. And he said, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" So they said to him, "Well, he's the son of David." So then he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying this, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Now, no one was able to answer him a word. He got them, right? A good question sometimes gets you. And I do this often at work, and I'll do this, and I'll say, "Okay, how many fingers do you see? How many people see two fingers? Okay, how many fingers do you see, though?" So that's right. You see, it was a trick question. This wasn't a trick question. It was a question based on the truth of the Old Testament Scripture. And he was quoting from Psalm 110. And when we look at the Old Testament, We have to kind of use that as a background that doesn't always give us all the answers until we have the New Testament to compare it with. So we can look at the old and look at the new and put them together and be able to get the whole picture. And an example of that is found when we look at the Old Testament for portraits of the Lord Jesus or prophecies of his coming. So in the Old Testament, we have pictures of Christ. And they help us so that we can know that God is going to keep the promises that he's made in the Bible. It'll help us to understand the Bible and to trust the Lord and to trust his word. And I'd like us to look at the four branches that are mentioned to help us understand this a little better. Okay, there are four references in our Old Testament, in Isaiah and Zechariah, that talk about the Lord being a branch. And each of these branches is referring, I think, to one of the pictures that we have of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. So, for example, in Isaiah chapter 4, it's the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and he will be a divine branch in the renewal of Zion. And this is really what John's gospel is all about, the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ. In Zechariah 3, it talks about him being the branch that is a servant. And we see how the Lord Jesus was very much a servant, and Mark portrayed that for us. And in Zechariah 6, it's the branch that will be a man. And he also will be a king and a priest. And I like the note that Zechariah adds, and it says that he shall bear the glory. And I want to say, for he is worthy. And then finally, and in considering what we're talking about this morning, in Isaiah 11, this really refers to the branch that is the root of David. And Matthew's gospel begins with these words, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. 400 years pass. And the beginning of our New Testament is the answer to the question is, the son of David is Jesus Christ. He is the successor to the throne. It also adds he is the son of Abraham, which means he gets all the promises that God promised to Abraham. And so he gets the land, he gets the kingdom, it all belongs to him forever and ever. There are always going to be some objections. You know, whenever people study the scriptures, and we go back to the covenant that God made with David, and it's mentioned in 2 Samuel, and the covenant is this: your house and your kingdom will be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And people in the Old Testament, because they didn't know that Christ was coming, or people that just read a part of their Bible, said, God hasn't kept his promises. If you go through some of the Psalms, one of them in particular that I've been reading is Psalm 89, and it was written by a man called Ethan, and he was a Kohathite. And Ethan goes through and he recounts some of the Davidic covenant, and he says, but you're not keeping your promise. We're losing battles to the bad guys. How come we're not winning all the battles? And you promised David that his throne would be forever. And when he ends that psalm, he says, but I'm going to bless your name. In other words, I'm still going to put my faith and my trust in you. There are objections. We look at Israel and we say, they're always in trouble. They're still in trouble. But God made promises to them. And through them, the promises are to us through Christ. And so the Messiah is going to come from David's line, and he will establish a kingdom, and he will reign forever. And Jesus reminds us of that in the last page of our Bible, that I am going to come, and we, my Father and I, are going to keep the promises that have been made. We're not going to let those promises go. And one of the best places to see that is another Psalm, 110. And this is where the Lord quoted from when he spoke to the group of Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22. He quoted directly from the book of Psalms 110. This is the most quoted passage in the New Testament, as far as I know, from the Old Testament. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies, and so on. And then in verse 5 it says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In this psalm, repeated in the New Testament, we see the promise that there would be a king and a priest coming one day who would fulfill the promises that were made to David. He would take the throne, and there would be blessing for everyone, both Jew and Gentile, for all eternity. The Lord said to my Lord. You'll notice it's in capitals, so that's Jehovah or Yahweh. Said to my Lord, that's Adon or Adonai. We sometimes hear that in our music, Adonai. Or Master Sovereign. And the Lord, that's Jehovah speaking to Adonai. And he says, you sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's where Jesus is today. He's at the right hand of the power of the majesty on high. And he's waiting to come again. Between verse 1 and verse 2 of Psalm 110 is today. It's the period of time, these last 2,000 years, known as the church age. And Jesus is waiting to come back. He's going to fulfill what has been predicted here in Psalm 110. This is a messianic psalm. And it says this, the Lord has sworn. He has made a promise. He has made an oath. And so we have the return of the king. Just as we see that morning star reminding us it could be soon. The Son of Righteousness may rise soon. I want to leave you with these thoughts. What will he do when he comes? He's going to complete the picture. Our artist friend never got around to it. Left one of his great works unfinished. Menzel died before he could finish his work. The Lord Jesus died and rose again. And he completed the work, but he's going to complete it one step further. He's going to come back, and we have these words in our vocabulary, rapture and revelation, the return of the Lord. He's going to establish his kingdom. You know, the great thing, and I think this is absolutely amazing, that God said, by the way, for all of you that want to participate, this is voluntary, okay? I'm going to establish my kingdom in your heart. Would anyone like to have the kingdom of God in their heart? That's what it means to be a Christian. To let the king come in. And say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. What a wonderful invitation. It's as easy as that. All you need to say is, Lord, I'm not worthy. Lord, I need you. Lord, forgive me. And Lord Jesus, come in. He wants to complete the picture in your life too. When he comes, he's going to bring righteousness. He's going to fulfill those promises that he made to David and to Abraham. There will be no unfulfilled promises. There are no empty promises. And when he comes, he is going to rule. Right now, he wants to rule in your heart. He wants to be the king of your life. That's a lovely song that we sing sometimes. King of my life, I crown you now. Yours will the glory be. Lest I forget your thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. It always takes us back to the cross, doesn't it? To think about the price that was paid in order for us to have the king come and to make that gracious invitation to want to enter into your heart and to become your Lord and Savior. In the end of our Bibles, it says, come, come, Lord Jesus. And, you know, I was thinking about this for just a minute. It says this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. I believe this is John writing and saying to the Lord Jesus, come. We want you to come. That should be the cry of our heart as God's people. Every day say, Lord Jesus, come. We need you. Come. We want to be with you. And then we have another voice in this verse 17, and it says, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This is not for the Lord Jesus. This is for you. He says, come if you hear God's voice. Come if you're thirsty. He's only a word away. He's here today, waiting for you to say, come in. Come in. So we have this dual thought in asking the Lord Jesus to come back, but also the heart of Jesus this morning is he wants you to come. He wants you to come. One of the first songs I ever learned, I was at the University of Waterloo. I went to the Waterloo Chinese Christian Fellowship, which was my very first experience with Christians. And one of the first songs that we sang was this, come to the waters. You who are thirsty, come. You won't be denied. And I still remember that song. And a small group of people in one of the rooms at the university. And I noticed something about this group of people, besides me being the only non-Chinese person there, was this. They were happy. They were happy. Why are you happy? We're going to heaven. That's why we're happy. We have every reason to be happy. Come, he says. Come if you're thirsty. Come. And the last thought is this. Are you ready? The invitation is for you today. God left it on the very last page of your Bible. If you don't know where to look, turn. The invitation is there. Come. Are you ready? You'll never be any readier than you are today. You can put it off like our artist friend did and forget to put the king in. But put him in the center of the picture. Put him in the center of your life. Don't leave him on the outside. Don't worry about all the details. We're always dotting I's and crossing T's and forgetting the most important thing. It's a person. It's Jesus. Are you ready? He is coming quickly. That's how our Bible ends. They're his words. He's saying, surely, it's absolute. I'm coming. Let's embrace the beauty of that statement and say those words, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Lord Jesus, today. I think that it's so simple, and yet we get so taken up with all the other things of life that we miss it. The Old Testament ended a dark chapter in the history as Malachi wrote and corrected the nation. He offered hope that the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness would come, risen with healing in his wings. Wesley worded it this way, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. That's what it means to be born again, is to trust him and do that today if you haven't done it. He is coming quickly, and I'll leave you with this last picture. He is the bright morning star. When you look up and you see the stars at night, in the morning, you'll know that God is faithful. You'll see that little reminder. Just as he left us this little reminder on the last page of our Bible, I'm coming. Please be ready, friends. He wants you. He wants you to be a part of his eternal program. He wants to bless you. It's never too late. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Oh, how much we have to thank God for, especially the gift of his Son. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today that the Lord Jesus invites us to a deeper and closer walk with him, that we would see his invitation today for us that have already trusted him as our Savior, as one of urgency to keep him in the center of our lives, because he is the first and the last. He is that beautiful, bright, and morning star that's going to come, and he's going to be that Son of Righteousness to bring healing to this earth and to bring healing to every heart. And Lord, our desire this morning is for those that have not come to open their arms and to embrace the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Help us to appreciate the complete confidence that we can have in believing your word. We thank you that from cover to cover, we can see your promises being kept and unfolded. And we see the climax here as your word ends. And we look forward to that day when we shall forever be with the Lord. So bless us as we part, thanking you for each one. Bless the children in their Sunday school classes. How we long to see them trust you in their lives. And we pray your blessing now, and we ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and may God bless you. And if you're visiting today for the first time and you'd like to go to the guest reception, there are some people there that would like to talk with you. Thank you. God bless you.